Well, great to have everyone this morning. The past two Sundays, we took a little break from Matthew. And so today we're going to resume our study in Matthew. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 10. And we'll probably cover the first to eight verses. And, I am enjoying going through Matthew. I've never gone through Matthew like this before. So this has really been kind of a new venture for me. And it's been very enjoyable. It's amazing how much the New Testament is really connected to the Old Testament. I know in the Bible, we think the Old Testament and the New Testament are two completely different, book or sections of the Bible that really don't have, much in common, but really they have a lot in common. And what's very interesting is, there's about a 400-year period of time from Malachi to most people think, I think Mark might be the first gospel written, but anyways, from Malachi to, we'll say, the birth of Christ, there's about a 400-year period where there is nothing. God did not send any prophets. There are some writings, some historical writings that give us some information, but that's not included in the Bible. But it's amazing to see how connected the New Testament is to the Old Testament. And I think Leo mentioned one time, a month or so ago to me, and says, in order to understand the New Testament, you kind of have to understand the Old Testament. It's like it's the backdrop in which the New Testament sits. And I think it's very, very true. And the Old Testament, as we're going through the minor prophets on Wednesday nights, we should be finishing up the book of Joel. I've mentioned how the Old Testament is just complicated, right? Has anybody tried reading through the entire Old Testament? Did you ever get any, turn into a glazed donut? Your eye just get glazed over trying to keep things straight. There's a lot that goes on. And unlike the New Testament, that it pretty much follows, a chronology of the events that took place, the Old Testament doesn't even follow that. And what you have with the Old Testament, you have a lot of overlapping things. Books overlap. The order of the books in the Old Testament aren't in a chronology of the events that took place. So it's just complicated. And there's a lot more that takes place. And do you know how many years the Old Testament covers? About 4,000 years, right? So that's a lot of time. How much time does the New Testament cover? 2021. Well, obviously the book of Revelation goes all the way to the end, but as far as the time that it was written, the culture, the history that set in, you're looking at maybe right around, say, from the right ministry of Jesus, we'll just make it simple, 0 to about 98, so 90 years. So the New Testament is written, in a much shorter time, but the events that are recorded are roughly 90 years. So you take that compared to the events covered in the Old Testament, you're talking a lot more time. And so, but it's amazing how connected the Old Testament is to the New Testament. There's a lot of different, different people have different opinions about the value of the Old Testament today. But let me say this, it's very important for us to understand the Old Testament today. And the principles of God are timeless, right? They're the same. What I think is in Hebrews talks about Jesus, right? He's the same yesterday, today, and for how long? Forever, for all, always, right? He does not change. There's another passage in the Old Testament talks about that, about the Lord God does not change. So his principles remain true. With all that being said, it's important to understand they're connected. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, there's a theme that I keep seeing pop up. And it's a theme that is not a stranger to the Bible. And it's a J word called judgment. Judgment is brutal throughout the scriptures. And why is that? We need it. Well, if you go back to the very beginning of the Bible, right, what does Genesis inform us? Why is there judgment?
Because there's sin.
Because of sin, right? And there needs to be judgment for sin. There has to be something, a consequence it can't be left with. God doesn't bury his head in the sand when it comes to problems, right? God doesn't just say, right? I don't see anything, you know, so no problem. God does not do that. If he had bosses that did that, would you say they were good bosses? They look the other way? See, the Lord does not look the other way. Now, there's a great passage in Joel chapter 2 that we talked about last week about how the Lord is long-suffering. He's gracious and merciful. And so you think about, why does evil things go on and on and on? Because God is long-suffering, right? He's gracious and merciful. And so if you look in Matthew chapter 10, we're going to come across a couple of things. And so I just want to do a quick recap of Matthew. Matthew is not written in a chronology of events, correct? That's not how Matthew structured his gospel. Instead, he structured in such a way to convey a point. And I think the gospel of Matthew is all about discipleship. You begin to look how it is structured, you'll see that it's really about training disciples to carry on what Jesus has started. And what's cool is, what does it end with in Matthew? The last couple verses in Matthew? The Great Commission, right? So it's in further instruction on what he wants his disciples to do. And so if you look at Matthew from a kind of a big picture up to where we're at now, chapters 1 and 3, a great summary is those three chapters is all about giving Jesus, you know, declaring who he is. And guess who he is? He's God, right? And more so, he is the king, right? He is the rightful heir of the throne of David. There's a lot of prophecies mentioned in those first three chapters. And one important one is Emmanuel, God with us. But Jesus was not just a really good teacher, right? He wasn't a rebel rouser. He wasn't, you know, trying to incite a revolt or anything like that. He wasn't doing any of that. He was the king, right? He is God. And so he's coming to his people, the nation of Israel. And so chapters 1 and 3 give Jesus his credentials, right? And he is God Almighty. And then if you look at the verses or chapters 4 through 7, we see that this is Jesus' call to righteous living. We see in this section, the Sermon on the Mount, and then we see people following him. And so this is Jesus' call to what righteous living looks like. And so if you want to know how you're supposed to live your life, read the Sermon on the Mount. That gives some great teachings on how we are to live our life. You know, the world has standards, right, of how to live. Do you think God has his own standards? Absolutely, right? You know, it's amazing now. You know, the newest car we have is a 2013, 2012. And the manuals keep getting thicker. I had an 86 Ford. The manual wasn't that thick. You know, with that, there's 3 pages, huh? And so it's amazing as things get more, cars get more involved, they get a lot thicker, a lot complicated. It's amazing how, you know, life is not simple. It's complicated. But what's great is Jesus, he kind of clears the slate and he establishes clear teachings on what he expects righteous living is. Now, if you have any car problems, come talk to me. I'll fix it for you. Who's going to bring the car to me?
No one.
Smart move. Don was just wiping his eyes. So he wasn't a kid. Why? Because, you know, I'm not a mechanic. I didn't create your car. You know, so you want to go to the person that designed it, and they're going to have the best information, right? Who created everything? God, right? So do you think his thoughts, his standards are a little bit more relevant than, say, ours or other people's? Yeah. So how do you live righteously? Look at Matthew chapter 4 through chapter 7. Chapters 8 and 9, this is also about living. It's not just about living righteously, but he also, in chapter 8 and 9, focuses on how to live by faith. Faith is so important. Is faith easy? It's easy to say, right? God will take care of me. But But then when you know your feet are tested to the fire, guess what? Things change. So we see many examples how Jesus is able to help them through whatever problem they have. And it's all through faith. And so that's basically a short and sweet introduction to the first 9 chapters of Matthew. When you get to chapter 10, we are now seeing how Jesus is now going to be sending out his disciples, or rather his apostles, to carry on the things that Jesus started. And it's kind of neat. You know, if you look at Matthew and in the scope of, you know, discipleship, what do we see? We find the king. Then we see the king gathering people, telling them how to live righteously and to live by faith. He's teaching them. And guess what he does then? Then sends them out. So we're going to be looking at an instance where Jesus sends out his apostles to begin to carry on the work that Jesus started. And so with that, let's go ahead and bow our heads in a word of prayer, and then we'll jump right into Matthew 10. Lord, we thank you, Father, for this day and this time that we get to gather together at this place. We ask, Father, your blessings as we study your word. I pray that you help us, Lord, to understand it and to be able to see how it applies to our life and to begin to have a better grasp of your truth. We thank you, Father, and may your spirit grant us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 1. When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manners of sickness, all manners of disease. And so we see a shift. We're getting to a block of teachings by Jesus. They call those 12 disciples. Do we know who these 12 disciples are at this point in Matthew? We get some very, very detailed information coming up. But so far, we were only introduced to about 5 disciples. So there's you know, another, you know, another 7 that we have not heard about. Now, so more than likely, they've already been called, right? And so we see that Jesus is being very, he is bringing his 12 together, and now he's going to empower them. Thinking of, like, you know, what makes a good manager? A good manager trains, right? And then empowers, and then gives them an opportunity to go do it, and then come back and let's talk about it, right? It's a great training process. And guess what we're going to see happen right here? We're going to see in chapter 10, Jesus doing that very same thing. Is Jesus smart? Yes. I think he's a little bit more than just smart. You know, it's amazing. You know, I don't know if it's still true, but last time I heard that we know more about outer space than we do the deep sea. Doesn't it seem weird that we know more about space than what goes on in the deepest parts of the ocean? It's kind of hard to maybe take a look down at the bottom, right? So dark down there, the pressure's so intense, you can't really get anything down without it floating or imploding, whatever. But it goes to show the point that what we know about the creation that we live in just scratches the surface. Even with all the advancement in technology, which has greatly increased, you know, man's ability to learn, to investigate, you know, all this stuff that's going on Mars, there's a lot happening in Mars, right? They have a helicopter flying over there in Mars. That's pretty crazy. What kind of, you know, a wireless receiver is that? That's a pretty strong thing. Huh? I don't know how that all works. It's amazing what nowadays we can do. But there's so much more that we don't understand. And I think sometimes in today's environment, we think we understand things a lot more than we really can. We live in a very, very complicated world. And I believe because God created, right? He is the creator and designer of all of this. And so as he created, guess what he did? He instilled part of himself in creation, right? At what point, if you take a number and you keep cutting it in half, will you ever reach 0? What do you'll never get to 0, right? It's just crazy. And so the thing that if we can understand that, can we understand an infinite God? Well, sure, right? Conceptually can, because it can be very compatible. So Jesus being God is not an idiot, right? He's very smart. He knows exactly what to do. And here he is. He selected 12 men, and now he's empowering them. You know what's cool about this? He has the power to give the power that he has demonstrated to the apostles. At work, you always, if somebody tells you to go and do stuff, you do it, right? Can you just go and tell somebody else to do it if you don't have that authority? If you don't have that authority, you can't just be telling people what to do. You could try, but what's going to happen? Bad things, right? Or should happen. Bad things should happen, right? So here, the fact that Jesus is able to give his power that he has demonstrated, especially in chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew, he's now going to be giving this to his disciples to do. If he is able to give it to them, guess what? He has the authority to do that, right? And so what's another sign that Jesus is God? And you look at what power he's given them. And to cast out unclean spirits, to heal all manners of sickness and all manner of disease. So the disciples were now able to do that. It's kind of crazy, huh? Imagine being Peter or Thomas or any of these guys, and all of a sudden Jesus, okay, now I give you the power to go and do it, now go and do it. What would you be thinking? It'd be kind of serious? You really want us to do, we can do that stuff? It'd be kind of crazy, huh? But he gives them this power. And it's for a specific reason, right? There's a reason why he does this. So we'll continue reading in verse 2. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who's called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So this is the motley crew that Jesus handpicked to follow him. Now he's giving them special powers to go. We're not going to spend any much time on these guys. What's interesting, do we hear the scriptures mention all of these apostles later on? No. Why is that? Were they not as important as Peter and James and John? I don't know. Bob doesn't tell us, you know. So there's a lot of things that took place the Bible does not give us information on, right? And but it's always important to understand that. So verse 5, let's just begin to look at what Jesus tells them. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into the city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. So he's got his team together, he's empowered them, and now he's going to give them some instructions on what they're supposed to do. And what does Jesus say? There's two places you are not to go: Gentiles and Samaritans. So who's a Gentile? A non-Jew, right? And if you're not Jewish, then you're considered a Gentile. Now, what's interesting about where they're located? They're in the Sea of Galilee, which is the northern part of Israel. Okay? Guess what they're surrounded by? Gentiles and Samaritans. So you figure all around Galilee, there's Gentiles everywhere, you know, regions. And then you go south of the Sea of Galilee, guess where we're going to run into? Samaria. You know, that's where, you know, Samaritans live. So let's give them a pretty small area to focus in on, right? But not like it's okay, go do whatever you want. No, Jesus is being very clear. I think it's because he's really instructing them. You start small, right? You start small and you grow from there. How do cities start real small, right? And then they grow. When you try to, as we try to skip that in line, you know what you typically find? Problems. Those who desire to get rich quick, guess what happens?
They typically do.
What's that?
They get poor quick.
They get poor quick, right? You try to advance up the ladder too quickly, guess what typically happens? Well, you try to, you know, build a house too quickly before, or build anything on a foundation before you really have a concrete to set, what happens? So the concrete isn't cured enough to be able to support the weight, right? So you need time. Time is such an important element that if we try to skip it, skip the line, you're going to find problems. So when we see your Jesus training the disciples, you know, eventually, guess what Jesus is going to say? Go and do all the world, right? Right now, that's not the game plan. Let's start small. And you work your way from there. You know what's cool when you start small? This is true in any area of our life. When we start small, we learn things that enables us to grow, right? As a business, you start small, you can learn the important principles to grow your business, right? There's a lot of elements that is required. When it comes to your personal finance, right, you need to start small, right? If you're going to wait until you get a $1 million check in the mail, are you going to ever deal with your finances? No, you're never going to do anything. You have to learn to start small. As you learn something new, you expect to be, you know, the master technician at something. You start small and you begin to add things together. You learn, and over time, you get to expand. Important for us to understand, right? Sometimes we get so impatient, this one up, right? It usually happens when we act impatiently. Bad decisions, right? And typically we've got to take a couple steps back. You know, so starting small is a great principle that I think that we see here. But he tells them not to go the way of the Gentiles. And so we talked about Gentiles. Now, who are the Samaritans? Does anybody know who the Samaritans are? There's a couple of people groups mentioned in the scripture. It's really good to know who these people are. Okay. Did Jesus like the Samaritans? There is a parable about a certain Samaritan, right? And we call it the Good Samaritan, right? Now, who are these Samaritans? Well, consider them like half-breeds from the perspective of Jews. You go back years and years and years ago, do you remember King Solomon? Yeah. He was the last king in the nation of Israel in the Old Testament where Israel was one united nation. Guess what happened when he died? He went down to the next generation, right? And the next generation, so Solomon's son, Rehoboam, he's talking to his advisors, and this is a great importance. He has two groups of advisors. He's got the old advisors, he's got the young advisors. Solomon was a builder, right? He built the nation of Israel, you know, and with building requires money. And how does government get money? Typically taxes. Nowadays, they print, but typically it's taxes. And so taxes is the best way for government to get money or reduce their spending, you know. But anyways, so Solomon, with all those building projects, he asked the people how to do it. And so guess what? The old counselors told Rehoboam, Solomon's son, says, hey, what should we do? Old guys, you know what the old guys say? Let us on. They worked hard. Give them some tax cuts. Reduce how much you've been pulling from them. You know what will happen? Love you forever. That's the old guys. The young guys, what they say? Shit, I'll punch it up. Well, you're the man, you're the king, right? You know what you need? You need to, you know, rub their face in the ground and let them know who's the boss. So raise the taxes on them. But that's what he did. A wise king, what do you think they would listen to? The older group, right? But then what happened? I like what you young guys are saying. Yeah, I am the man, right? I'm the king. So you raise things. So guess what happens? It divides the country. But a guy by the name of Jeroboam says, you know what? I'm going to go to some real country. So guess where he goes? We only have Israel, that was one nation, and now it's in two. Because of the poor leadership of Solomon's son. And guess what this Jeroboam guy said? You know, Jerusalem, the temple's down over there. We don't got a temple. And if I'm not careful, guess where we're going to go? They're going to lose out. And if they're going to lose out, they're going to guess what? So, idea. We're going to create our own nation. We're going to create our own place of worship. We're going to create our own laws. So guess what he began to do? He set up places for them to stay in this northern kingdom for them to come and worship. Now, is that a good thing? Did God tell them to go ahead and build another place to worship him? Now, fast forward a lot. I'm going to do a lot of history, but it's important to understand some of this stuff to get the big picture of scripture. You fast forward a long time, you know, Babylonians come, the Assyrians come, the Persians come, so they're just decimated Israel. And there's some Jews stayed in the land, and they began to intermarry with some of the locals. And so now you have Jews who are intermarried, and is that what God wanted them to do? Yeah. And there's reasons why, right? God was not racist. There's reasons why. We're not going to go into that today. But those who stayed in the northern part of Israel, who were intermarried, were called the Samaritans. And for the devout Jew, they didn't have much to do with it. But Jesus says, they're going to be the Gentiles, anyone who's not a Jew, and don't deal with the Samaritans. Now, does it mean that the Gentiles and Samaritans are lesser of people groups than Israel? It's not. They're going to transfer life back to who? Adam and Eve, right? First, they had to get from Noah, and then from Noah, then Adam and Eve. And so it's not like one's better than the other. God created all mankind, right? Absolutely. So why is Jesus being restrictive on who he sends his people to? He doesn't care about the Gentiles. He doesn't care about the Samaritans. That's nothing to do with it. Anyone that has everything to do. Jesus came to his own. There's a couple of passages I want us to look at. Bring your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34 gives us a pretty good picture of how the priests were treating the people of Israel during this divided kingdom period. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 and 2. It says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds. Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? See, part of the role of leadership is to take care of the thing that they're leading, right? Now, Ezekiel was told by God to say this to the leaders of Israel during the days of Ezekiel. And guess what he has to say? What kind of job were the leaders doing in Israel during this day? Were they doing their job? You know what they're based? Look at verse 3. Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. What's important to understand was the leadership in Israel, was it okay for them to take a portion of what the nation gave in regard to sacrifices? Yes. Yeah. The problem was they began to take more and more and more and more. They took so much to the detriment to sheep. So they had the shepherds, and the sheep. Leadership, the shepherds. People, the sheep. God always refers to his people as sheep. You know that? It's biblical. That's what he refers to them as. Do you think there's any correlation to the leadership of Israel in the days of Jesus? With the scribes and Pharisees? It's interesting. Matthew 4 through chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. One thing Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 is, your righteousness exceed that of the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Well, who were the scribes? They were the attorneys. They were the lawyers. Okay. Are all attorneys bad?
So no,
attorneys aren't bad. It's like Paul, is being a politician inherently evil? No, they're not.
I think if we had more Christians in those places, do you think things would be better? I would think so. I would hope so, right? Anyways, so the scribe were the attorneys, the lawyers, the ones that understood the laws. The Pharisees, guess what they were? They were the religious elite, right? They were the conservative, ones that held to the Torah. And Jesus would say that your righteousness to the disciples, they need to exceed the scribes and Pharisees. They need to understand that to them is all superstition. Whatever the news line is for the day, that's what they were focused on. And guess what the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount? The headlines don't matter. It's in the heart that matters. I never feel that in my life. Have you hated somebody? That's what Jesus just said. But we're guilty of the same thing. You begin to look at the righteousness that Jesus sets. It becomes very evident that the leadership in Israel in the days of Jesus were just like the leadership during the days of Ezekiel. And I haven't really come across this in many commentaries, but there's a connection I think that is not made very much. You'll read the gospel that Jesus is referred to as Son of Man. That's a title. If you look at the Bible, there is one book that uses the term Son of Man a lot. Do you know what book that is? I'll give you one guess. I'll give you one hint. It's from the book we just read at Versailles. And in fact, we read that, right? What does he say? Son of Man, prophesy. So I really think that Jesus, as he's coming, as he did, he represented different things. And to the leadership of Israel, he was as Ezekiel to the nation, so was Jesus to the nation of Israel. Jesus is bringing judgment. Remember what John the Baptist said? When he saw all these Pharisees coming to be baptized again? Little brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Because that lay me to the root of the tree. In other words, judgment is coming. You need to be aware of that. So here Jesus is coming to his own. Because those that were the leaders messed everything. But guess what he's wanting to do? He's reaching out. He wants his disciples to focus on reaching those that have been oppressed by the leadership.
Another good verse in the Old Testament, it's Jeremiah 50. We'll go ahead and turn there real quick. Jeremiah 50 and verse 6. In Jeremiah 50 verse 6, it's very similar to Ezekiel, but Jeremiah uses some different terminology here. Verse 6 of Jeremiah 50 says, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away onto the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. I think very similar things that's going on in the Gospels was happening in Jeremiah's days.
the leadership
already transitioned. It's scattering around. A good shepherd, all they do. That's what they're supposed to do. And when you have a shepherd that's scattering all over the place, is that what their job is? Yeah, what you call them? Gross negligence?
Right.
Does the law like gross negligence? No. It looks very, very down on that. When a person is found to exhibit gross negligence in an area, prepare to dig out your wallet, maybe call up the bank and get some loans, because they'd be paying some serious money for gross negligence. Perhaps even some sentence time, huh? This is what's going on. And Jeremiah uses this term, the lost sheep. Why are they lost? Because the leadership scattered them all over. So here's Jesus. He's spending his time in Galilee. Not now. Jerusalem's the show, right? That's like the capital. That's all the who's who and what's what and all that stuff down there. He doesn't spend his time down there yet. He's spending his time up in the northern part. The ones that have been cut off, scattered, abused, mistreated. Why do you think there is such strong perception of John the Baptist? People come God's people. They've heard this good news. So now, the message of John, the message of Jesus, and we're going to see the message of the disciples. They are all compatible and they're designed to gather his sheep.
We get back to Matthew chapter 10. Why in the world did Jesus tell them not to go to the Gentiles and not to go to the Samaritans?
Because his first ministry was to gather his people back together because they had been used and abused. Jesus is giving them good tidings, right? Good news. Guess what? Yahoo Pharisee. Yea, you high priest, guess what? You're not the king. Guess what? The king is here. You know the Lion King? I like the old Lion King. I'm not too big fan of the new Lion King. Even the graphics. Remember what happened when Mufasa died and Simba runs away? Who comes in charge? All right, and I love that actor's voice. He's a great villain. Boy, with Scar, how does he treat the Pride Land? He brings the hyenas in, right? Guess what happens? Death makes it. And then, I love the line. So Rafiki says, the king. I think what the days of Jesus is very parallel to that. Jesus is coming back because the leaders have decimated his nation. He's corrupted. So he's going to all those that are hurting. The love of God, isn't it amazing? He knows what people are going through. He cares. Isn't that the reason why we should praise God? Thank him for all that he does.
Yes. Not that he doesn't care about the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but because his nation is suffering and the king has returned and he's going to set things in order. Verse 6. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Why were there lost sheep? Jeremiah, Ezekiel, why? The shepherds were not just named, but they were abusive, right? What are the situations that, okay, so-and-so's telling me this, so-and-so's telling me that, so-and-so's telling me this. What are you supposed to do? Yes, no masks, two masks, indoors, outdoors. What are we supposed to do? I know this is a hot topic, you know, and stuff, but it's like
You get so many mixed messages in the gas block. You begin like, there's no way in the world I could do that. I can't do this. Oh, and so, what happens? Forget it. The Pharisees made things so hard. And it's not because they're necessarily evil. You read more about some of the development of some of the writings of the Jews that is the backdrop of the Pharisees. It's pretty enlightening. They made it so.
There's going to be a time when Jesus is on a Sabbath. You know, are we supposed to keep the Sabbath day holy?
Yes. Did it go out of silence Jesus and then rose again? You said you have a day of rest, right? So your disciples, it was the day of rest, and guess what they're doing? They're hungry. They get what they're doing. They're picking corn from a field. The field, this section was left for the travelers, for the poor, so that way they had something to eat. So they leave the corners. And then the center, the farmer could keep. They're getting some corn or whatever. And then the Pharisee says, oh, you're working on Sunday. You're working on the Sabbath. You should be doing that. You know, Jesus, I love this thing. This. The man was not created for the Sabbath. Man is supposed to live to appease the Sabbath day man. What does that mean? If every man can try to fit into, you know, Caleb's pants, some people are going to have some problems. Yes. That is saying man is created for the Sabbath. Not everybody's being too restrictive. True. But instead, is it good for us to work hands? So they got me so mixed up, so backwards, that it made it impossible for them. So they scattered. So Jesus says, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to Samaritans, but rather go to those that have been scattered. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you're going to them, what does he say? And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, you guys, the king has returned. Look who's here. Who's the king? And so they have this message to tell all the sheep. Did all these sheep know that the king is going to come? Absolutely. They knew that the throne of David will never go away, and that there's a promise that the kingdom would be restored. And we see that in Jesus, right? In fact, they even knew in the book of Daniel, right, that there's going to come a kingdom that's going to last forever. And guess what kingdom that is? The kingdom of God. So here they're going out to all these Jews that have been beaten and abused by the religious and the attorneys. They're saying, hey, guess what? The king's here. He has returned. And the king is teaching us how to live righteously. And it's not like the Pharisees. Oh, no. You go to Matthew chapter 4 through 7 to understand what the righteous living looks like. Then you need to look at it. It's not about what you do, what you don't do. It's by faith. Matthew 8 and 9. It makes the Lord pleased. That this is the kingdom of heaven is here. Why do you think he gave them the power to do miracles? It's coming, right? In John 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus. You know what Nicodemus says right after he comes? No man can do these things unless so as Jesus is doing this, guess what everyone's hearing? Oh, this is amazing. God's coming back. I don't know if everyone saw him as that, but these are the signs. Now he's giving the disciples. So, okay, so you think the king's here, but come on. You show me some proof. You got leprosy? Oh, you're cured now. the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Whoa. They put their money where their mouth is, and it's like, whoa.
Okay. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at. But think that they're not to go in one place, right? They're supposed to kind of move around, and we'll get more of that next time. But in verse 8, it says this, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. So they're supposed to preach and do these miracles. And what's the purpose of miracles? To validate, right? In other words, no man can do this unless God be with him. He's got to be telling the truth, because I just saw that dead girl, she's now living. That guy had leprosy, it's not there anymore. That lady was deaf. She can hear me. Oh, poor husband, right? Oh no! All of these things. And I love what Jesus instructed. This is just the very beginning of the instructions for them to go out. And he ends with verse 8 by saying this, freely you have received, freely give. What are you talking about? What were they freely given? The power to do these things. And were they supposed to charge? Come on, man, $50, I'll make you see again. Right? All those infomercials. Use this herb and remedy and you'll be clean, or this tonic. Charlatans did that. And Jesus wanted nothing to do with it. He wanted his disciples to understand this power that you were given was freely given to you. So guess what? You better give it freely. You think the Pharisees made any money off the people? Do attorneys make any money off people? I never really looked into it, but I wonder how much of a lawsuit when it's awarded goes to, you know, the person, and how much goes to the attorney. Third to standard. I think I want to quit. I'm going to go and become an attorney now.
And we're going to end this verse 8 here. I know you're going to kind of go off into other things, but as Jesus, remember, Jesus is training his disciples. So what's the long-term plan? Jesus going to stay on earth forever as he might in his current form? No, he's not. He's going to be going away. And guess who he's going to do? What he's going to do? As he leaves, he's going to pass on the work that he started. He's going to pass it on to others for the purpose of continuing. And I think that's what we're doing here today. The continuation of what Jesus started. That's crazy, huh? Pretty amazing. Jesus wants it to continue. Spread. To let people know, guess what? The human authority is not the ultimate authority. Where does ultimate authority lie with? The creator of heaven. And guess what? He's coming back. Again. So, Rafiki will say, he's back again. Jesus returned in the book of Revelation. Isn't that going to be a great day? Isn't it sick? Everything. What a wonderful thing to get to look forward to, right? And to know that we are safe in his hand. What do we have to fear about? Is life pretty scary? Yeah. In 1633, in me, guess what? Love, peace.
But in the world, here's what you're going to have. Tribulation. Does that sound like fun? Can I have a second cup of your tribulation, please?
No.
But what does he end with? So be of good cheer. What? For I've overcome the world. Jesus came to bring good news. And the good news is, he's the king. We can please him. We can follow him. And so our response, I think Jesus said very well in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. And what's the promise that follows? See a city which hath need of. What do you need of? You're serving the Lord, that's what he promised. You're going to be okay. So think of Matthew chapter 10, the first time that Jesus kicks him out of the car. Okay, go on your own. Like kicking the chicks out of the nest to fly. You gotta spread your wings a little bit. But come back, right? There's still some more stuff you need to learn and to grow. It's not time for you to fully go out in all the world. There is going to come a time. Jesus is going to say, you're ready. You're ready to go. So here we see Jesus being a really good, really good king, training and prepping his people for the work he has to do. So, I'm closing the word of prayer. Does God have plans for you, Joel? Absolutely, he does.
I think good plans.
Are they continuing upon what we see in life? No. God's got amazing plans. So the question is, are you willing to serve them? And you know where serving starts? It starts with the little things. If you're faithful with the little things, guess what? You'll be faithful with much. A lot of financial studies have been done. You know what they say? People who haven't started small and learned how to use money, they got a windfall of money. What it typically does to them? It destroys them. That's a lot of the winners. Giving money is the answer. Learning how to manage what you have. You're faithful with the little stuff. Guess what God's going to say? Good job. So guess what? Here's some more that I have for you. So what does the Lord have in store for you? I don't know. I know it's good stuff. The only way you're going to find out is you start today with the little things. Say, well, Lord, what are you going to do? Start doing it. What's going to happen in time? He's going to give you skills, he's going to give you knowledge, he's going to give you the character, the right attitude, be more useful to the master. The more useful we are to the master, he's more proud he is. Does it change his love? No, he still loves all of us. Don't you think we could be useful for him, for all he's done for us? He's going to. So, the moral of the story is, start today, start small, more or less. No harm. God will use you in ways for you. And you'll look back and say, God wanted you to plan something like, it'd be great to see that, the Lord's up. You can. Just follow him. Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning and this time. Thank you, Lord, for Matthew as he is sharing important principles for us today. And Lord, one of the great things we've learned, Lord, is to see how great you are, Father, how compassionate you are, and how your people, you care about them, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to grow in our compassion and our love,
and to honor you and serve you. Bless us the rest of this morning, Father, as we move into our Sunday school time. I just pray you bless the teachers and those who prepared. And I just pray that this be a special time, Lord, for us to connect and to talk, to share what we're learning and to discuss more about your word. We thank you and ask your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.